life, wherever you are, in your home or in your dorm. I specifically like to welcome two special guests, one all the way from Nigeria, Fabio, a dear friend of mine and of ours as a family and as a fellowship. It's good to finally see him, for him to finally be with us. And of course, Regina as well, all the way from the States. She's also a very dear friend of ours and part of our fellowship for a very long time. And of course, the rest of you as well, from Singapore, from different parts of Malaysia. Welcome once again. So let's start today's meeting with a word of prayer, if you will. So Lord, we thank you once again for this day. Thank you again for another week in which you have kept us safe, all of us, in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of this time of uncertainty. Lord, we thank you that we can lean on you, that we can trust in you, and have that peace and understanding that, Lord, you are with us no matter what's happening. So we pray, Father, that you continue to sustain every one of us. You continue to sustain our brothers and our sisters here in this nation and the nations of this world, represented even here. Lord, we just pray that your hands will be upon everyone, young and old, boy and girl, male and female, fathers, mothers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters. Lord, we pray that your sustaining hand will keep sustaining these individuals, these brothers and sisters who are dealing with this this pandemic in their own way. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to minister to us, because again, the worst thing we can do is to miss what you are trying to say. It is to miss what God you are wanting in the midst of all of this. It's easy, Lord, to get caught up with the emotions, to get caught up with the fears, to get caught up with the uncertainties of life, and forget that God, you are indeed our Lord, that you are indeed the Father, that we are to seek first the kingdom. So that prerogative remains intact, that objective remains sound, remains true. And Lord, so Lord, let us not forget it, even in the midst of what we are going through. And help us also to understand that you will look after us, that you take care of those who are children of the kingdom. You take care of your sons and your daughters. So help us, Father, to understand that and to be sustained with that understanding, that reality, that we are all sons and daughters of that very kingdom. Mm-hmm. So as we come before you today on this Sabbath morning, as we seek your face, we thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we have to see each other. Although through the internet, Lord, we are grateful nonetheless. Mm-hmm. And we ask that, Father, you will continue to minister to us throughout this day, throughout this morning. Let your word come to us, be it through the article, be it through something that one of us says. Father, minister to our souls and our spirits. Sustain us, Father. Uphold us. Keep us in the face of all that we are going through. And let your word once again come in the way that it should. So, Lord, we ask and pray all this in your most precious and holy name. Amen. 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 Okay, so thank you all once again for joining us today. So I think all of you have already read through the article that we posted, I think, on Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken. So I'd just like to perhaps open up this time for some individuals to share what they have read about and what they have thought about. And I would specifically like to actually start with my dear friend, Regina. So Regina, I hope you're ready. I give you time to prepare since yesterday. So I would like for you to maybe just, you know, give us a word of encouragement or give us something that is in your heart of what the Lord has been saying to you all the way there over the States. So for those of you who don't know, Regina has been a very close friend of the family since, a long, long time. My brother, myself, Eunice, we were all childhood friends growing up with her. So we've practically, literally seen her grow up with us. And she left for the States a few years back to do her degree and her master's, and then also her PhD. So she's about finishing and is supposed to graduate somewhere in May, but given what has happened, everything is pretty much hanging in the air. So and it's my privilege to be her friend, to be her brother all these years, to see how she's grown, to see where she's come to. And I've always said to her, and even to those who know her, my friends, mutual friends, that seeing her life and what she is today is indeed a blessing and a testimony of God's work and what he can do in the life of men and women if they give up, if they yield and surrender themselves to the Lord's will. So Regina is a testimony of that. All right, people. And so I'd like to, for us all, to hear from her for just a bit and just to hear whatever God has put in her heart. So Mike, can you unmute Regina so that she can talk to all of us?
Thanks so much, H.
You're welcome.
Yeah, I feel like pretty unworthy of like pretty much everything you said, but I'm just really thankful to be here. It's been like really long. It feels like the last time just like seeing all your faces and just talking, and so just been just really encouraged just even talking to Chin and Gladys yesterday. And yeah, it's been a crazy journey here. Feels like it's almost the end, like with graduation, and actually I don't know when it's graduation. It's like until further notice. But yeah, it's I think like I was just sharing yesterday, like more than just a PhD and just like getting a degree and just being so far away from home is just really like so much of like what God has been doing, and just like the narrative of the narrative and history of like so much of what he has been saying and doing and speaking. And so a friend of mine, actually a close friend of mine, Nate, asked me like, how does it feel actually after like now that you're like a doctor, you've been away from Malaysia for a long time, how does it all feel? And like honestly, it doesn't like feel very different, but when I look back on like just the 4 years here and just being away, it really has been I would say a time of like uprooting, a time of like just revelation, of pouring, of yeah, just almost even like a tearing away of what I thought I knew. And like even I'll give a brief example of just like being in Malaysia, everything was just like I would just follow along with everything and easily conform. It's just like easy, right? Where I was, and so like I've never really been challenged for like what I think, what I believe, and just I think like even pointing back to the article that Chin wrote, and even a like a present word is like conscience, and like how do we stand before God? And so that really stood out for me throughout this time of like so much of movement and uncertainty, and everything is up in the air. Like when I was talking with my friends like a few days ago, like there's just so much of like positivity, like even about the coronavirus, of like, oh yeah. And it's a very American thing, like sometimes it can be, yeah, really endearing, like, you know, like they love the nation, like America and like New York, like people there are just very hopeful in the midst of all of this. And sometimes I think to myself, like, is it like premature, you know, so much of like wanting to rejoice or even just be happy and hopeful, right? Is, like endangering us from like missing like the main point of like what God is speaking. And I think like for like even for my life, I have always wanted quick answers, quick solutions to the question of why, or like when things that are unthinkable that happen in my family or just in like close friends' life, it's always quick solution, right? And I think like what really struck me is like sometimes God really takes however long it takes, you know, to get that, so that we can get the message and so that we won't miss the message. And it's just like just coming back to Ohio, I didn't know it was so bad in New York. Actually, initially I was in California. California is pretty bad, but New York is actually like the main place of like the main, the very serious place of like where the coronavirus is happening. And I have a few friends that just returned from New York, and they are self-quarantining. But so am I actually. But I think like when I think about like even New York, and it just reminded me about the time that I was there too, and being in the 9/11 memorial, of like how like everyone is just you know, the financial district, everyone is just so self-sufficient, going on with our lives, and it just takes a crisis, right? Or like, it could be a 9/11 20 years ago, and then now it's like a coronavirus, and it's easy to just want things to get back to a like normal, right? It isn't necessarily wrong to want normalcy. Like, I think we all want stability, but like, what do we miss, and what at what cost, right? And so I guess like, these are just some of the things that has been like sort of brewing, and like just my thoughts about all of this. And yeah, and then at the end of the day, like, yeah, where do we stand, you know? And like, who is God to us? And where do we stand even morally for, you know, it's not just, it's more than just like, okay, sending heartfelt prayers during this time. It's more than just a moment of silence. Let's give a moment of silence to people. But really, yeah, what is he speaking? What is he after? And like, it's truly judgment, and also like judgment and mercy at the same time, to turn, right? To repent, to like, to just have sorrow and a brokenness that changes the way we think about things, the way we live, the way we speak, the way I think in the article, Chin, you used the word transformation. It's not just imitating, right? Saying the right words, or even just like saying the right thing, even in a church setting, right? What do we say? Like, oh, God is in control, and God is really in control, but have we really known that? Like, what does it really mean in all of its depth? And like, to really go to the depth of like the crisis, the loss, the sorrow, the hurt, the pain, the like the deaths, like, have we really gone to the depths of like all of this, things that are even unthinkable, so that we can like truly come into a, like, I don't know, a reality of what, like, what does it mean, like, God is in control? And so I think that there's just been like a lot of uncovering and pouring out of that whole knowledge.
Thank you, Regina. Yeah, I think something that struck a chord in me is reading the article, I was even reading it last night, was that, you know, that we spend so much of our time wanting God to agree with us, you know? We want God to succumb, if you will, to our ways, to our will, to our desires. So I like actually a phrase that stuck out to me, and something that we've been contemplating for the past few months, is that we need to die his death, saints. I think whatever Gina you've said can actually be summed up with this idea that there is a dying process when it comes to following Christ. There is a dying process when it comes to living out the kingdom. And we have to die his death. That's something that struck a chord with me when Chin mentioned dying the death. That brings us into that kingdom. And that's what judgment is about, essentially. You know, judgment is to bring death to things in our lives that are foreign to him, that are inconsistent with God's will and God's way. And in fact, I was brought back to remembrance to a conversation I had when I was a graduate assistant to one of my English professors. And we were talking about, you know, she was talking about my future plans, about what I want to do and, you know, where I'm going to go from here. And a lot of that at that time was still very much in the air. But anyway, the conversation somehow drifted to this. And I heard this more than once while I was there, where she said, you know, if you want something, isn't that a sign that God also wants it? Isn't that a sign that therefore what you want is what God wants? And it sounded very innocent, and she was with the best of intentions when she said this. There was no malice, there was no evil in what she said. I didn't take it as such. But for some reason, something hit a chord with me. Something jarred me when she said that. And again, as I said, I didn't hear it. That wasn't the first time I heard it, and it wasn't the last. Some of my friends in America, you know, came to me with that kind of worldview, that if you want something, you know, God must want it for you as well. But then I got to thinking, and I don't know why, for some reason, this was brought to my remembrance upon reading the article, that that is actually a very dangerous way of thinking of things, you know? And it takes a very big leap where you assume, all right, you assume that whatever you want is what God wants. But if you haven't died his death, how can what you want be God, what God wants for you? And that was the point that I should have brought up when I was talking to my friends, is that it could very well be that what I want is not what God wants. And it reminded me of so much of prayers I've heard throughout the days, throughout the months and the years, of people praying so vehemently about how things must be, of how things should be, to the point that, you know, it's as though they're trying to convince God, you know, to see it my way. Lord, don't let this happen. Lord, don't let it happen. Lord, this must not happen. Lord, this is not what we want, you know. But have we ever prayed, Lord, what is it that you want? Simply put, like Regina said, you know, has our natures, has our wills been so yielded that prayer is no longer about, Lord, do what I want. But the prayer is, Lord, do what you want. So I'm reminded of that passage, everyone, in Matthew 18. You don't have to turn to it. I think you're all familiar with this passage where Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 18, you've probably heard this before, where it says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You have heard this before, time and time again from so many. And I have too. And it's often used in the context of, you know, be brave, be confident, be courageous, go out there, get what you want. You know, it's yours because God wills it. You know, we often have that sentiment played out whenever we read this passage here. But going on, it says, again, I say to you, if two or three of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So we read this passage and we take it as, you know, whatever you want, man. You know, essentially and very simplistically, people take it as this is a proclamation, you know, claim it, name it and claim it as yours, you know, that kind of thing. But if you look into the text deeper, if you look at what God is trying to say and what Jesus is trying to say, my point is this: how can two and three of us agree when we don't agree with the Lord? How can two or three of us come to an understanding of what God wants if he has not had his way with us, first and foremost? That is the foundational truth of this. So when we pray prayers like this, it's not so much, God, you do what we want. It's more that, God, are we agreeing with your will? Are we praying the prayers you want us to pray? Do our hearts agree with yours? Not the other way around. We're not asking God to agree with us. We shouldn't be, because who are we? What are we? But we should be rather asking the question, Lord, are our wills one with yours? I may agree with my brother, but is there an agreement with you first and foremost? Because if I don't agree with you, that I don't care how many brothers agree with me. It will not work like that. God's will is not based on consensus. God's will is not contractual. God's will is not based on how many people follow me and how many people agree with me. Until and unless I die his death, until and unless my nature is so made one with him, how can I expect to agree with God? How can I expect that my agreement with my brother is also an agreement with the Lord? So that's something that just struck a chord with me, you know, that, yeah. And again, what I said about the example that I had with my English professor, that's not an example solely connected to Americans. I think we're all like that in some way or another. We want what we want. And so often when we want something, especially spiritual things, we put it in the guise of pseudo-spirituality. We put it in the guise that this is what God wants, all right? And so, you know, it also kind of tells me something, that when men and women pray so vehemently, and I know of a few people in my life where they pray so hard about something, where they pray so hard about wanting something, and when it doesn't pan out, or it doesn't result in the way that they want, they get so disappointed. Some get even disillusioned. Some get even so disappointed in God, and they say, why did God allow this to happen? Why did God not answer my prayer? And the very fact that the disappointment is so jarring to them, the very fact that the disappointment is so steep and deep into them, I think tells me that it was never about God in the first place. Because if your heart if your life, if your will was so yielded to the Lord, you know, the answers to that prayer will not actually matter. You know what I mean? So the fact that we are so disappointed by the prayers that go unanswered, I think tells you where our heart is, that there are things in our lives that have not died that death yet, whereby we need to be totally embraced in God's life, in God's spirit, that whatever answers God gives us, we are content. There is a peace. I'm not saying there's no disappointment. I'm not saying that there are no issues of being let down. That's life. Life happens. Things don't work out the way we want to. Things don't work out the way we plan. But there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. And I think that only comes when our lives is given over to judgment, as Regina just said. So that's what stuck out to me, saints, that dying his death brings us into his nature. That is essentially the work and will of the kingdom. So when there are things in us that don't agree, when there are things in us that fight or that struggle or that are constantly in conflict with him, you know, that tells us there are things that have not died in us yet. So that's why this dying process, this spiritual dying is a process. It's a time-honored thing. It's something that God takes his time with all of us, you know, in our own ways, in our own circumstances, because there are things in us that need to die. To die his death, so that in dying his death, we come into resurrection life, we come into redemption. And that is what gives us his nature. That's what grants us his spirit. That's what gives us a viewpoint that changes everything, where it's no longer, Lord, agree with me, Lord, answer my prayers, but it's, Lord, do we agree with you? And once we agree with you, then we will see the Lord's hand in our lives. We will see the work of God in our lives and through our lives even. So that's what really struck with me, that dying his death is the key to it all. That dying his death is the path into his will, is the path into his life. Without that, saints, without that judgment, without that dying, God remains a mystery to us. God remains unknown to us in that way. I mean, God is always a mystery, but it becomes even harder for us to understand God's will and God's heart. If there are things in us that have not died to him, if our natures are not yielded, if things in our lives are not brought into that alignment, into that place. And so, yes, God will, if it takes God to uproot us in things that have been in our lives for years, for decades, then he will do that. Now, is it painful? Of course it is. It is judgment in itself when God uproots, when God tears down, when God's, you know, when God brings death to us. It's not a pleasant experience. And I mean, no way saying that we should enjoy these moments. They are not moments of joy. They are not moments of enjoyment. Far, far from it. There are things that we don't want to do, but that's the path. That's the pathway. That's the route that God has ordained for every one of us. And I think that if we want to call ourselves children of the kingdom, that's the price we need to pay. We need to die his death, whereby we see things in our lives coming to an end of itself. For until that happens, we will not know his life. We will not know his will. We will not know his way. And we will always misunderstand. And we will always misinterpret things. And that's why you have people praying prayers that you know, are so vehement, are so bombastic in the way that they sound, but yet totally miss the heart and will of God. Because we have not died his death. And until we die his death, we have no part in that very kingdom. So that's just a thought from me, saints, that I thought was relevant to what the article was saying, and even to some extent to what Gina, you shared earlier. So, okay, so I've kind of set the tone now for this, and I would like to, I guess, open up to anyone who perhaps would like to share something from their heart, as we did last week. Let's do this today as well. So if anyone would like to share, please unmute your mic and speak into it, and bless us all, encourage us all, convict us, whatever the Lord has said to you throughout this week, before we hand it over to Chin. Eric, go ahead. I think I see your hand lift up.
Thank you. Actually, I want to encourage my beloved wife to speak on this, because she shared something with me the other day. That I think is right along and confirms the word that Adriel just had. So, okay. Christy, if you would, share with me what you shared the other day when you were telling me about how you'd had that conversation with Father, and what he revealed to you.
Okay. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Just a few days ago, I believe it's like 2 days or 3 days ago, I was having a conversation with the Lord outside my garden. And I was praying about the coronavirus, the pandemic. And I felt it so strong in my heart that at that moment, I could not pray what I wanted to pray. And tears were just streaming down my face. And I could feel that I wasn't crying for myself, but I was just crying. Tears just came down like waterfall. And I talked to Abba Father, and I said, Lord, I would want to pray that you have mercy and stop the COVID-19, this pandemic, so that every one of us can go back to our normal life, to have normalcy in our life. But I felt deep in my spirit that time that this is not the right prayer. This is not God's heartbeat. And I feel that that time, the Lord was saying to me that when I pray this prayer, like many Christian and churches is praying, God have mercy, you know, stop this disease, let there be healing and all that, that we have a personal agenda. We all want to go back to work. Many people have lost their income. Many businesses has closed. Many have gone into bankruptcy. And when I checked my heart that moment, I felt that's true. I'm worried that I will lose my income. I'm worried that I couldn't pay the rent. I'm also worried that how long can we sustain? If this go on another 6 months, a year, can we pay our bills? What's going to happen? So I felt that I could not pray that way. Though it was a good prayer, it was a right prayer. Then I started to talk to God this way. I said, Lord, I know that you allowed this. And when you allow this, you want to have your purpose and your plan be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Then I said, God, let this time, this difficult time, let many come to you. Let many repent. Let many start to search for you. Let their heart cry out that they need you. Let many be saved. Even Christians who have grown cold, even churches who has their own agenda. Churches that has become so influenced by the world. Churches, ministers, leaders, Christian that has lived their life for their own purpose, for their own desire, but have failed to hear from you, that have failed to die to self and live the way you want them to live. Then I say, God, you take as much time as you want until your purpose and your plan be fulfilled, that your name be lifted up, be glorified, even in this pandemic. I know a lot of Christians will think that I'm wrong, you know, or even unbeliever. How can you pray such prayer? That God is a God that wants to heal. God will definitely want to stop this suffering and this terrible time. But I felt at that time that God is doing something. That is more important for him to have people globally realizing that they need God and there is a God and to repent and seek him than to
let the whole world just living their life every day without hearing him, without living his way.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that was my prayer.
Right. Thank you, Christy. That's good. Thank you so much. It's a good word. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. All right. Anyone else would like to say something?
Hi, this is Kai here. I would just like to confirm, I believe this is the Lord's really working, because last Friday we had prayers, you know, CG prayer is quite a big one. So it's, we split into two groups. And was just waiting upon the Lord to pray his burden, all right? And the word, the fullness of time came, the fullness of time. So it's true, as Christy say, it's so off when we pray such prayer, or as but I must say that it's really led of the Lord, because like the article, you know, Ching commented, the reality is lost, you know, and what's the ultimate reality? So unless God removed, you know, the reality of us, you know, current reality, so called. The ultimate reality will never have a place, you know, to start to grow, you know, and we will never realize until really something very drastic. I mean, for me personally, yes, true, we were praying, we were hoping, you know, that especially for Singapore, right, you know, we were doing well in a sense, we were thankful. But when even in China, when the Lord allowed even the second wave, you know, it started in China, so called, and in Singapore. It's serious message that the Lord, it's a serious discipline, you know, a judgment, true, but yet with such mercy, because I don't know, I'm just thinking, if this were to just continue worsening into, is it really the end time arriving, you know, but I'm just telling the Lord, please, you know, let this be like a pre-shadow, foreshadow of the end time, so that many men will wake up, you know, to the ultimate reality, beginning with the house, beginning with his body. So indeed, in the fullness of time, because God really do not desire that any perish, you know.
Yes.
God desire that none perish is in his word. But until you know, we allow him by choice and by our will, he's a gentleman, he doesn't force. So God has to shake, as Hebrew, you know, as the Old Testament, has to shake until all the man-made things. I remember Chin in Oasis a long time ago, the first camp that we went, Chin preached on this, the shaking, so that we all be awakened.
Okay, thank you, Peggy. Yeah. I think Timothy, PK, you wanted to say something?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm glad all of you share this. And in fact, last week when Adriel asked if anyone have anything, you know, from the Lord, I have, but I dare not know how to break the news to people. You know, I start with a small group, even in the WhatsApp, my girlfriends or Christians friends, they would just go silent or ignore it, and just a glimpse of what God showed me. And on 23rd March, I believe God showed me this, and I must say it is a solemn, a very hard word. It's not, God is not, I would, well, I'm trying to say, you know, God is not about being polite. It's not being nice. It's about the truth. And he showed me the earth, the whole earth, the globe is dark. And I was like interacting, and I was praying, and I just say, you know, there is no understanding in the globe. Lord, let your your understanding come. And I saw the light started to come. But not much, but you know. And I have the portion of scripture. It is Matthew 25. The five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. For all our spirituality, or however what we have gone through, we are not yet the wise virgins. Mm. And you know the problem is the extra oil. We don't have it. It is the Holy Spirit. It is in a way in line with what you say. It is, we need the working of God to build into us, to come to union. For God gives a spirit without measure. But why is it we are not there in the place where God can share his power and authority with us? Where, why he cannot, you know, freely give and the counsel and things? Because as the article says, you know, we, the church is very humanistic. It's not God-based. We, a lot of Christians, we are looking from the outside to God. You know, we are not in the Holy of Holies, looking from the inside to out. So we cannot see, we cannot hear, you know. And sometimes even the simple thing of hearing God, the disposition. And I find that, you know, as I talk to people around me, even Christians, you know how they speak? They say, so-and-so or so mighty or this is very anointed. Then they just take wholesale. But we are not called to be like that. Our spirit should be open to God alone, reserved for him. And in that sense, sometimes I find in my walk, God even use anything. He can quicken anything. If we are zealous for the things of God. He even used children to rebuke me. Mm. And so it's like a very humbling, you know, humiliating. And, you know, in this season of COVID, my heart is, this is my intuition, but I could be wrong, I hope, you know. I do not know. It's not going to stop until we give ourselves from the place from being a foolish virgin to the wise one, which means God can do anything to us. There is no boundary. As it is in the Bible, there's a lot of promises. And we just use it and claim it. Yes, it will come to pass because it's his word. But can we, by like Paul, you know, having attaining the union with God, that he has this freedom already, that an idol has no influence over him, and yet he will still deny it, give it to God for the sake of the people, for their conscience sake, he will still, you know, come down to their level. So there was a lot of denial. And you know, Matthew 6:33 that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all everything. But a lot of times we subconsciously or unconsciously, we think about your money, our children, you know, the kind of mode of life we want. We want to grow, and then our children has a job, have an education. Have we asked God, is this your will? Everything is crossing over to become the wise virgin. I believe it is. Everything is the will of God. Just like Paul asked, what would you have for me to do, Lord? It is you over me. I am yours. I'm your possession. You know, God bought it with us, bought us with his blood. So it's no longer our life in that sense. If we honor him, and he will not do it in that sense to demand us, that the discipleship comes with the term, if only we give to him, he will, only if we give this to him, that he will come. And you will feel like, you know, your life is really upside down and it doesn't make sense. All the simple things, you know, and you only eat what he gives. You only manage to cook what is his life comes to you. Everything. It is every detail of our life has to be sanctified. So because in the days to come, the Matthew 25, the hour is getting darker. But it may not be, you know, we cannot counter that.
Okay. All right, thank you so much, PK. I would like to welcome our brother from Japan, Makoto. He has just joined us. So, yeah, he is now online with us. And he was with us last week, so he's now here today with us. So just to let you all know. Okay. Okay. Anyone else with something to share?
Before? Can I share an incident?
Sure, go ahead, Stanley.
Actually, it happens 2 days ago during that time when I look at Pastor's article. The spiritual reality is very real. Because there is a church, actually, I don't want to name the church. So they are having so much of joy during this period of time. So I would thought, okay, joy would be good, you know. At this time, at this moment, people need to be joyful. But at the same time, we also need to be realistic. So that article reminded me, as yesterday I had a dream, that it comes to the mind of a gospel of Mark, whereby, you know, Jesus set aside then his own time without the crowd to go for prayer. Then you have that he's feeding the multitude. And of course, he's also doing healing and teaching. Then I woke up, suddenly I felt, what does it have to do with you know, spiritual reality? And then it happens 2 days ago when one of the church, they want to do virtual worshiping, you know, like you're using Zoom, but you are doing worship. So you have an instrument in your hand, the guitar. Some of them are actually recording themselves, drumming. Some are doing recording for instrument like guitar. Some actually doing the piano. But in the Zoom, you can't hear every single music, you know. So it's like, it's a clicking here, clicking there. So they still feel very joyful, very happy and things. But I did not actually participate in. I just learned about it. So that is like the worship pastor. There is a worship pastor, right? So leads the worship. So he give a revelation, you know, all this will be good, you know, as long as we continue to worship every day, don't stop and so on. Well, I feel it's good, but how do we worship on the Zoom? I'm still trying to figure that out because it's not realistic. It's not realistic. We kind of like, we want to see people one another, but it is not really having that tune in to worship. And there goes, you know, suddenly yesterday evening, I learned about this worship pastor fall into depression. So that depression incident, right, rang my bell. Does it actually... Is he lost the spiritual reality in his life, where he still want to try to, you know, do a lot of worships as in the form, as we've been mentioned earlier, while Pastor Wong has been teaching, a lot of forms, a lot of traditions, but we kind of lost the function. We kind of lost that spiritual reality that we are now, it's really in the... not a time that you can use a worship to settle or just go through it. Whereas it comes that I'm still thinking about it. How does actually, you know, that reality hits him? Will he be actually affected because of that? He's himself as a pastor, right? He fall into depression. Then the group disperse And later that I know this morning, the other member fall into depression. Then it's like, it's very unusual for a member like us, you know, church member, if I ever often hear that, oh, you got church member fall into depression, it happens. It's a reality. It's happening. People who are seeking for certain things, right, spiritual, trying to seek for spiritual using worship and things like that, but it seems like it doesn't work because they really lost their spiritual foundation in a way. But rather, you know, go back to the Word of God rather than we trying to pray. We wanted to know what God's will is during this period of time. Yesterday, and then evening yesterday morning, I had a chat with Pastor Rick from Singapore, Yio Chu Kang Chapel. So he mentioned to me, what is the difference now, what the church looked like in the outbreak before and after? You know, it's like a teaching session. He wanted me to sound out. So the very important thing, I said, the church, like, physically, we are so close. Now we are actually separated. And then when we separated, right, we lost that spiritual foundation. The people lost the spiritual foundation. They can no longer, in many, many churches, right, big mega churches, they used to be so social, close to one another. Now they actually dispersed. And I heard, because I also connected to a few groups, one by one, they are actually people are getting depression into their own home. They cannot come out from the depression at this time. They cannot accept the reality that they are now in the house, but I cannot see my brother and sister every Sunday, but I need to use a web Zoom to see my brother and sister. They cannot accept it. Then, next thing you know, another person falls into depression. My heart thinking, my goodness, what happened to them? Really, really, seriously, everyone. Then, Pastor Rick mentioned one word to me that I told him about this. He mentioned to me that, will the church be too overcome by, you know, self-preservation to be able to share? I mean, self-preservation pretty much like what Christy and Timothy as I share, saying about we actually still want to live in a good time, living a very joyous time, so that, you know, everyone trying to close the door of the church to protect their own people instead of, you know, you kind of, so Pastor Rick that mentioned that, so we'll be able to share the last piece of bread on our hand as a church if we continue to serve as unreality, because he did say in certain places in Singapore, it's also not being reality. Not being reality, because they don't want to go back to the home and stay in the home and trying to, you know, do worship or God's work, because their house is so small, their room is so small, they feel that there's no space for them. So they wanted to go out. They don't want to stay at home. So this is what Pastor Rick from Yio Chu Kang Chapel has been mentioned. Then, and it kicks into my heart, and I feel so sad this morning, because as a Christian, children of God, we fall into depression. Yeah, I mean, this is like, should we actually help people out there, which is not children of God, non-believer or pre-believer, that we are helping them trying to, you know, overcome this period of time. Instead, we ourselves, some of the Christian brother and sister, unable to help our own self at this time. So the very much of this article has rang my bell. The spiritual reality of the church is not really training or discipling a member to enable them to go out to be salt and light. It's not ready yet. You know, somehow, one by one in the church, many of them are falling apart. And especially mega churches, I have to say that, because I've been connected with a few mega churches. So mega churches has been, they're trying to find a way to hold a member together. But how do you hold a member with 4,000 strong with Zoom? I mean, Zoom now, hardly I can see everyone's faces using this small laptop, you know, frame. But in connecting, do you call? Can a pastor call to 4,000 people every day? Or can anyone actually ask the... Yeah, they did ask the pastor, the worship pastor to connect, and yet the worship pastor himself fall into depression. So I was praying, this morning that I feel that it's very burdened, the heart is very heavy, because I did not realize that, you know, I would thought, oh, the church should be strong at this time, but it is actually far from the truth. The reality is not really all the churches has been strong, and many of the churches are facing problem that they do not want to accept that reality. In fact, now in the Myanmar church, in I will mention that some of the churches have a Myanmar ministry. Because of this, the Myanmar ministry hardly can put food on their table. And the church can't help because they just have to stay at home and things. And I find out that actually some of the NGO managed to help them. And especially... I sent it out to message to say, okay, they are helping them, no problem. And I asked Kachara whether they have such thing to help. Yeah, they are much more realistic in the way I feel that. But instead, church, we cannot hold to one another. If you know what I mean. So, yeah, that's most of the sharing I wanted to share with others.
Okay, thank you, Stanley. Yeah, I think it's also relevant to us to consider that it is not judgment itself that brings us to God. Because if judgment alone is enough, then, you know, the Holocaust would have brought Israel back to God. It's our response that matters in the end. It's what we say to Him. It's what we do after the judgment that matters so much. Because if not, then judgment can even lead to the hardening of our hearts. It could even lead us away, further away, even from God. So it's times like these, you know, in these pandemics, these times of uncertainties, that we are made to actually face ourselves. We are made to see ourselves. We are made to see what we don't have. You know, as Chambers often says, that crisis always reveals not what we have, but what we don't. And I think that's the whole point of it. And what do we do in the face of that knowledge? I think that's the key in how we respond. And how we respond is going to result in everything, either a furthering into His life, or even a colding of our hearts, a hardening of our hearts that even makes things even worse. So it's really how we come down to the response. You know, what will we give to the Lord? Will we yield to the Lord in the face of what's going on in our lives? And it reveals where we are. It reveals what we don't have. And as you can see from what Stanley shared, that's true. Why are people following into depression? Why are people losing their faith? Why are people turning away? And this is not something that happens overnight. This is not something that you see and you're like, wow, you know, what happened to him in the past few days? Is it because of this pandemic? Is it because of just merely going online and not having the ability to come together in a social setting? I don't think so. I think that is symptomatic of something far deeper, something far, far more far-reaching in the hearts and lives of men and women. And I agree with Christy, you know, that when we see these things, there must be a crying out. The response must be, Lord, do a work in us. Father, work this into our lives. Bring that death process. Let us die your death so that we may be able to live your life. So with that, I'd like to pass it over to Chin. That, go ahead. And what the Lord has to say to us.
Good morning, everyone.
And morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes. So good this morning to have Fabio from Lagos, Nigeria, and of course Gina, whom we just heard a while ago from the States, and it's so good to see Maputo. He's Japanese. He was with us, but he's not in Japan at this point in time. He's here in Malaysia. working in a company in somewhere in Cyberjaya. All right, we're supposed to actually have even suit from Mongolia to be with us. So I guess we're not seeing her online. All right, thank you again, all of you, for sharing your thoughts, your burdens, and some of you, your tears, your prayers. And I don't have much this morning. I think it would be better if we can be together, as in that I can see all your faces in person, because that at the center of fellowship, our faces are important. Thankfully, at least this is the bare minimum that we can have just online, just to keep in touch and just to be as a form of encouragement. But really, what in my heart, what is already in my heart, as much as I wrote them and put it out there in the website, but nothing can replace the fact of the things that I would love to share with you, and seems to know that the Lord is wanting to communicate His counsel to us. And so I feel as if that this is so inadequate, just being online and just having snippets of things here and there. Well, now if you've read the article in itself is a reason for us to be together, a reason for more time to talk about these areas, some of which some of you have already mentioned. I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn to a psalm this morning, just one particular psalm that I'd like you to turn to. We don't have the time to read this entire psalm, but it's in Psalm 65, and there's a particular verse in Psalm 65 that I want to read to you. It's in verse 5 of Psalm 65. And it says, I want to read to you from the original. So which means, original means that this is the closest it gets to the Hebrew. And it should read like this in whatever translation that you have. It says, by fearful things in righteousness, thou answerest us, O God of our salvation, the confident of all the far off ends of earth and sea. Let me read again. By fearful things in righteousness, thou answerest us, O God of our salvation, the confident of all far off ends of the earth and sea. All right, I want you to take note. This is a wonderful psalm, actually, but this particular verse has stayed with me for a long time. And it's remarkable that the psalmist who penned this seems to give us a glimpse of what I think that even as a church, we've taken so long a time to understand. In fact, in the King James Version, it even reads like this: by terrible things in righteousness will thou answer us, O God of our salvation. All right? And what does that mean? By fearful things in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. And I think if there is any thing in which the church needs to take note in moments like this, in the crisis that is upon the earth. Now, I think we heard a while ago what Regina was sharing, that the response of the earth, I mean, look at our country, and look at even at this point in the nations of the world, where as we speak, you know, thousands are dying. They reckon that in the next 2.5 or 3 weeks, we're talking about tens and tens of thousands in America. And, you know, strangely enough, that you may notice that it is in the cities of these nations, New York, London, Madrid, Tokyo, you know, Selangor. It's in the cities of the nations of the world. And it's strange, isn't it? The first city in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17. And it says, and Cain built a city. And that's exactly where city came from. It came from a particular man, a particular life. And this particular life and this particular man is no other than Cain himself. And this is right after his murder of the brother, his brother Abel. And I can almost say that the very foundation of city was built on a Cain personality. And the word Cain is his name for possession, because that's what the Hebrew name Cain means. It means possession. You can't walk into a city today and yet not see that possession is at the heart of things. You know, every business, every economy, everything that thrives in the city, everything that exists in the city has to do with the reflection of human possessions and how we possess. Our buildings are taller, our roads are better, our businesses must be greater. It's the whole spirit of competition. And it is not surprising that this pandemic now has become a pandemic, but this virus is at the very center of the cities of the world. And so there's so much that I want to communicate this year with you, but in it all, I think what is even far more important for the church, what you just read in the last two articles is only it's just a surface. It's just a glimpse of what I feel as if that this is really where the Lord is fingering, the Lord is pointing to all of our lives. And so when the psalmist cried and declared that it is in the fearful things of your righteousness, the Lord, you will answer us as the God of our salvation. Now, many of us have no understanding of that aspect. And what aspect would that be? So it's not an accident that when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus set the tone for the disciples at that time that was to be the apostles, of which I think he knew that the measure of understanding wasn't there yet. Jews, by inherently as the children of God, may have some slight understanding of the whole concept of righteousness as far as the Old Testament is concerned. But when Jesus connected the whole issue of the kingdom with righteousness, he was actually implying something of which in the days to come, the disciples and the church, of course, is going to understand. And what would that be? But Jesus knew that the coming of the kingdom is going to bring a very real aspect of judgment. Now, let me say this here to you, because I have a book that I have been reading. And again, Foresight, P.T. Foresight has been my companion in recent times. And that's why you notice that I've been quoting him in these articles. And to me, he represented a prophetic voice, more prophetic in so much of what he said that he ever knew at the time that he was alive. Can you imagine that God has raised men like them at a time of such global crises? He lived through the First World War, the Great War, and the war that took 12 million lives, the war that he saw disintegrated four empires across Europe, and the war that took so many young boys. They said that there wasn't a family all over England, all over Scotland, all over Europe. There wasn't any family that did not lose either a son, a father, a husband, an uncle, you know. And so I remember, you know, Art was talking with me one day, and he says that an entire generation of the possible Mozart and Beethoven and the great scientists and doctors and physicians and musicians and inventors were wiped out because of that war. And it was in that crisis that God raised up men like P.T. Forsyth, who saw, who walked through the crisis, but in walking through the crisis, were able to have insight and spiritual sight to see the condition of the church. And that's what I meant a while ago when I said that I would love to see you, you know, face to face and sit down like this around a circle and share with you what I feel that 100 years ago, the very things in which God was pinpointing to men of that time and the church of that hour is the same thing that God is pointing. I think the church have lost the kingdom to a point that we have no understanding what God is actually bringing back into the church. So when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, what he meant was this, that his kingdom is going to introduce himself into this world where God, who is the king, is also the judge. Because essentially, that's what the kingdom fundamentally will be to us. This is what God is going to do. That's why the kingdom is reacted so violently. That's why John said, for the kingdom of God cometh. It suffers violence, and the violent takes it by force. There will be violent responses. There will be violent opposition. There will be violent resistance. There will be anything in which in us will resist this reign, this government, this rule of God. And why is that so? Because that in itself tells so much in us that is so negative and so opposite of that kingdom. We are the church. But how many of us who sits in the church, myself included, have to discover that in the process of our salvation, there's so much in us that is in opposition to that kingdom, that is so not in line with that kingdom. There are things within our nature, within our behaviors, within our feelings, within our emotions, within our personality, with our behaviors that stands antithetical, which is the antithesis of what the kingdom is. But do we spend our time and our life consciously knowing those things? We get by. And and that gives us the habit as to why we're so poor responder when it comes to crises. And that's what Stanley was saying, that we're dropping, you know, into depression. I told Adriel, in our private time together in the home, I say, watch the rise of depression. I say, watch today, so many is going to have mental condition. Those with underlying mental issues, even in normal days, you know, that are not having to live a normal life or have been crippled or suffer. How much more in times like this, driven by more fear, more anxiety, more uncertainty, is going to compound even their situation. So there will be many. I said the crisis may end, the virus will end at some point, and it'll be over. But there are a lot of those that will return back to, if they can return back to normal life, is to find themselves for weeks. They have been subjected under this depression, this mental condition. Now, and so we immediately run and long for the normalcy, as Regina said, back to normalcy again. And we want to get out, because that's the whole behavior, that's the whole the only thing that we cares about as modern man is to get out, because our theology is a get out theology. Everything that we have been feeding on and living off has always been to help us to get out quickly. Everything that has to be quick and fast and have us immediately get back into some normalcy will be good. And so this is a test. I think this is a test. I think that this is a precursor of the things to come. I don't think that this generation have seen something so enormous. Now they're beginning to say that, you know, there's no crisis on the globe to compare this with. You know, I'm a 1957 kid. You know, I was born after the Second World War, you know, and I never saw a war. I've never lived through a global crisis of this time. And I'm now thinking, looking at our kids, our children, you know, and they're in this now. We're seeing a global crisis of a kind that is unprecedented, you know, nothing like this ever since Second World War. Now, so when Jesus said that this kingdom is going to come, this is what he meant. The kingdom will come is because the king who brings his kingdom is the king that judge. How will it not be a judgment? Look at our response. Look at the overall response to the demands and to the dimension of the kingdom, to the requirement of the kingdom. How is it that it would not be a judgment to us? So I like what P.T. Forsyth has a saying here. He says that judgment is the negative side of love's positive righteousness. Let me read again. Judgment is the negative side of love's positive righteousness. We cannot, saints, we cannot receive the love of God and yet not see that it is because that love that brings his righteous, brings his holiness to us, what will be a double-edged sword. All right, it cuts both ways. How can love be love to us if love doesn't discipline us? And the end to that, or the other side to discipline, is what side? It's a side is so that discipline is going to bring to us righteousness. So rightly said when he says that judgment is the negative side of love's positive righteousness. One cannot be without the other. All right? And his mercy is by judgment. How can God ever come to us in his mercy and yet not take the track of judgment? His mercy is by judgment. But in our own selfish way, we want the mercy, you know, minus the judgment. Something that we need to talk about in the days to come, because the whole issue of judgment is a stranger to the modern church. The whole concept, understanding, and the theology of judgment has been lost. Well, it's because we lost the kingdom, first of all. And because when we lost the kingdom, this is what happened. So we have a view of God that has sent us down the road until to a point, P.T. Forsyth said, that we wanted a God of our kind, a God that is winsome. You know the word winsome? One who is appealing, one who is attractive. And this is exactly what happened. The years that led up to the modern, to the Europe of the 1900s was a church that was given to winsomeness of church. There was an aesthetic Right? Aesthetic means those things in which is pleasurable and beautiful. God became something of a subject that we can define, that we can lock in, and we can toy with, we can play with. And this is, we're talking about the church in Europe. I'm not talking about, you know, 100 years ago. I mean, we were in the backwaters of you know, in this part of the continent. We're talking about the industrial Europe, the church of Europe, the bourgeois or the bourgeoisie of Europe. And this was what happened. And because God became something that they were pleasurable with, they were turning him into someone that they want. And this was exactly what happened. So he became a very kind, old, fatherly figure. He has no authority. It's up to us. We want God, all right, but he's the God that is we are comfortable with. He fits into our category. And soon, this was what led to two things that drove the culture and the spirit of Europe. Two things, guys. It brought a church into what is known as liberalism. So Protestant liberalism began in Germany. It spread all over England, all over France, all over Spain, all over Europe. And that's why all the liberal thinkings and what you and I now have 100 years later came from there. So the church became liberal. Liberalism became a thing in Europe because it came out from a view of God that is winsome, that is beautiful, that is appearing and attractive. It lost the kingdom. When it lost the kingdom, it lost the understanding of judgment. And when you lose the understanding of judgment, then you lose the understanding of truly our human sin and our human failure and our human need for God. When we lose the sense of judgment, then we lose the sense of righteousness. We can't tell anymore the issue of righteousness and holiness that is applied into our lives. And the second thing that drove Europe into what in the end became a First World War and took 12 million lives was the second thing. It's called he used a word here, let me refer to it again. Nationalistic ambitions. Suddenly, God became every nation's, they adopted God as their own nation to be, how would I say, the figurehead of the nation. So in the First World War, can you imagine, some of you here have watched war movies and heard war stories. Remember how these soldiers go out to fight? And just before they die or they're injured or they're half dead, and this is what they say, or they make a charge in the field. This is what they say, for king, for country, and for God. Nationalistic ambition. God became the slogan for soldiers, millions of soldiers that went to the forefront. France claimed that they had a God that would look after their national interests. Germany had a God that they claimed that would look after their national interests. It became a God. And this was the same teaching they fueled into the army camps, into universities, into schools, and caused boys to enlist in the army and fight for their fatherland. Deutschland, as they call it. It came about, it breed a generation that led to the demise of millions of life. And it all came from that foundation, the loss of that kingdom. And losing that kingdom is to lose the reality of the rule of God's righteousness in our lives. So we become today what is now known as, we pick and choose now, we adopt the God that we want, so that he can be comfortable, that he can be within our categories, he can serve our purposes, like what some of you have shared, like what Adriel shared this morning. So saints, we're living a time, I believe that this is not the end yet. I believe that the pandemic will end, at some point it will end. I know it's tragic, I know the lives. I mean, I just read a little story of a Spanish nurse fighting with a little baby in Madrid. He said that I've never seen a baby fight for air because the COVID attacks the lungs and the whole respiratory system. He said it's bad enough to see an old one die like that, but to see a little baby, a 6-week-old baby fighting for her life, you know, and grabbing on things for air, even with ventilators, and to see the virus take a child. I mean, saints, it's heartbreaking. It will end, saints. But far more important is, what is to be the reality of this judgment past this crisis? It's a reminder. It's a reminder for us. How can it not be? Look at the cities. Look at the epicenters of this virus today. Look at all the cities of the world. Haven't we broke commandments? Haven't the cities of the nations of the world broke commandments? Hasn't New York, the Apple, the Big Apple of America, broke laws and commandments of God? How can there not be consequences if we have broken laws and standards of God? Moral of every kind. Look at this. Look at the sin that is rampant in these cities. Look at the greed. Look at all of that. How can it not be? How can it not be for God to react to sin? That's the word today. But dear saints, for us who is the Church of Jesus Christ, does it send us back again to understand, God, may you give us the kingdom again. May you restore the kingdom again in our midst. In my own life, may you restore your government again. Bring your rule again. Oh, the church in Europe, as I wrote, they wanted the rain. They cried about it. They talk about it. They proclaim it. They boast about the reign of God. But when it comes to the details of their lives, where God begins to execute that government, that governing reality, that governing details of our life, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. We want it to end, but God said there shall be no end. We want it to end. I want it to end sometimes. God, it's just too difficult, too much, too encroaching, too infringing, Lord. You're paying attention to too much details about our lives. But it shall not end. But for us, sometimes to a point, we do ejaculate thoughts and emotions and say, God, when does it all end? But it shall not end. And until we can be at peace and be in a place of shalom with that kingdom, why? Because until that kingdom can rule to the point where every part in us has been made righteous. And righteousness is the nature in which God has invested in all of us through salvation to bring us to himself. That's what salvation is all about, is to bring us in the oneness of nature to himself. It's not about leaving earth and go to heaven. It's not about dying so that we have a visa to go to heaven and our future is secure somewhere in some mansion up there in the air. That's not salvation. Salvation is so that in the end, God can invest his nature in us. And in so doing, he can make his nature and our nature to be in one, in unison and in harmony. For what? For relationship. For the rule of the nations of the world one day. For the last days, for the new heaven and the new earth, where we shall walk with him and live with him forevermore. So may the Lord bring this into our hearts, dear saints. Praise God. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, bring this into our hearts, to every one of us within this country, listening, hearing this message, to dear brothers and sisters in America, in Lagos, Nigeria, Lord, to wherever, to the saints in Singapore, we thank you for each one. We pray that, my God, that you'll continue to speak. Bring this into our lives. Lord, see of that kingdom seed that you have sown within your church. See growth. See something that will spring forth and germinate into life. And out of this crisis, and in the midst of this crisis, we know of the depression, we know of so many that are struggling as far as their lives are concerned, or their faith is concerned, or their relationship with you is concerned. But my God, I pray that as we pray, that you will have the remnants of the Lord, remnants of yours, that you have planted in the four corners of the earth. And in a crisis like this, we pray that, Lord, the seed of the kingdom will grow.
will begin to come forth in measures, in portions that will surprise us. Thank you again. You like that, you want that, you demand that, you commanded that to happen. And that's why you told us to seek your kingdom first and your righteousness. So my God, we thank you. We give you praise. Bear this word, Lord, to us, not only here in these sessions, but as it is being listened to by others in different parts of the world, and whoever will hear this, continue to use this to speak and to bring light into our hearts and our soul, and move us towards you far more, closer than ever before, more so perhaps in these days. For this we thank you, and we are grateful for such an opportunity. Online, bless your saints wherever they are, God, with families, with loved ones, in different parts of this country, overseas, in different nations. Thank you again for keeping each one the joy to know that, Lord, our faces can be on screen, and to know that, God, you love us all. So continue to hold us, Lord, in your love, and keep us in your love. For this we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 All right. Okay, saints, as usual, we will be uploading the messages, both the video and the audio links to you all later. I will inform you through the chat group on WhatsApp and also on Facebook. So do look out for that. So we will meet again next week online. So we will be sending you the link for the Zoom meeting as well. So until then, everyone, do take care. Stay safe. Be well. And we will see you all next week. But thank you again, everyone, for being here, specifically Fabio and Regina. So thank you guys for showing up.